So we're looking at this series that I've been doing this particular Sunday of each month so far this year, where we're talking about the prerequisites of prayer. We're going to continue talking about prayer as we go through the year. We're going to move from the prerequisites. This is the final one in the prerequisites, but we're going to move to the promises of prayer starting next month. And so as we look at these prerequisites of prayer, what can we do to help our prayers, be careful how we say this, be heard by God? Yes, God hears everything. He is all hearing. He is all seeing. He is all knowing. He is all powerful. But does he listen? How can we help to have our prayers to be heard by God in that way that he will answer them? In this passage here, in the passage that was read, that very last verse says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So there are apparently those whom God does not hear, that he does not listen to their prayers. And many people may say that, well, I know someone whose prayers have been answered, and he or she is outside of Christ. He or she is not a Christian, and only called out to God in a time of great despair, and yet their prayers were answered. Think about this, brethren. Was it their prayers that were answered, or perhaps yours? See, this verse here is a quotation, as we can see from at least how some of the, maybe perhaps your translation is signaling it. Mine indents the paragraph to show that it's a translation, or it's a not a translation, but a quotation of an Old Testament passage. But in this passage, Peter brings it to the New Testament to show that God will hear our prayers if we're faithful to him. And that's where this idea of speak no evil, hear no evil, and see no evil comes from in this sermon, in this lesson today. We're taking this from the passage, from what Peter writes to us. And we're going to start in verse 10, and we're going to talk about how God requires us to speak no evil when it comes to him hearing our prayers. We need to be careful, little mouths, what you say. We were studying in Ephesians this morning in Bible class, the great verse that talks about our words and how we shouldn't use it for, oh, how does he put it there? I know one of the things that we're not to use it for is coarse jesting, filthy talking. But what are we to do with our mouths? Use them for thanksgiving to God. But Peter here says we need to speak no evil. He's quoting the passage, "The one who desires life, to love, and to see good days must, first of all, keep his tongue from evil." And so, speak no evil. Keep your tongue from speaking these wrong things, these evil things. How powerful is our tongue? James calls it pretty much the most destructive part of the body. If you would turn to James chapter 3, verses 5, or well, we'll actually start in verse 1, but the main point here is verses 5 through 6. Read with me, please. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well." How powerful is the mouth, the lips, the tongue? It is able to control you. Whoever's in control of your mouth is in control of you. Just as we control the head of the horse. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, think of the big sailing ships that we all might picture. They are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Just a small little tab of wood can direct the course of that ship. We might even look at it in aircraft. Just a little panel on the wings, on each wing. Just if the wing is this big, that panel is going to be this big. And that little bit can direct the plane on the course the pilot wants to take it. James continues, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." That's how powerful the tongue is. That's how destructive it can be. It's destructive, as James points out in verse 1, if we teach the wrong things. If we speak evil, as in what is false, against God's word, we commit a great crime against those we teach. So do not teach evil. Do not teach what is wrong, what is against God's word. And again from verse 2, when we control our tongue, or whoever, we might say it this way, whoever has control of our tongue, whether it be God or whether it be the enemy or ourselves, our sins, our lusts, our desires, whatever controls our tongue controls us, verse 2. And so we could say this from Isaiah chapter 5 in verse 24. Don't cause destruction. Let's look at the destruction that was caused in Isaiah's time. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble. Now, I know that's actually, you know, what we call that little piece of the flame that comes up, but it's still the tongue of fire consumes stubble, and dry grass collapses into the flames, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Do not cause destruction, brethren, especially in what we teach from God's word. So we keep our tongue from evil, and secondly, he says, to keep your lips from deceitful speech. Keep your lips from deceitful speech, from speaking deceit. He points out from this quotation that what we say proceeds from within, from what we think. How we think in our hearts, in our minds, in ourselves, that's what's going to come out of our mouths. And so Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 18, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles him. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." From within. Because it comes out in our words. And so we are to put aside this deceit. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 1. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Put aside those evil things, those evil words, those evil speaking, and learn what the will of the Lord is, to grow by it. Put away that deceit, that malice, and become like Christ, verse 22. Jesus becomes our example, according to Peter. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And so we are to speak no evil. And when we speak no evil, God is more inclined to hear our prayers. The next thing that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 3 and verse 10 is that we hear no evil. We hear no evil. We don't listen for it. Verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from evil. We need to turn away from the sound of that evil. Turn away. When we hear evil approaching, what should we do? Turn from it. Bad illustration, I just realized. The siren song from the old Greek mythology, where sailors were taken to their death because if they did not cover their ears, the sirens would lure them, would tempt them. I think it's not such a bad illustration because it drives them off course. That's what evil does for us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It takes us off course. It takes us away from the path that God has set for us. What do we need to do? Keep our ears off of those siren songs, and keep our eyes on Christ, keeping our eyes ahead, our eyes on Jesus. We ought to, as Paul mentions over and over again, flee the evil. Flee youthful lusts. Flee fornication. But there's more that Paul points out we need to do. He mentions the negative. We need to turn away from the sound. We need to dismiss that sound of evil. But we also need to do something positive. It's not just enough to dismiss the demon from our hearts. If we don't put anything in there, Jesus points out, then we'll be in worse shape. But instead, we need to listen for good and do it. Do what is right. Do what is good. Not just flee from evil in any direction we choose, but flee from evil and go towards God. Again, from Isaiah, one of my favorite passages in the prophets, Isaiah chapter 1, in verses 16 through 20. Isaiah writes to his people, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight." He's speaking, of course, speaking for God. God is speaking through him here. "Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil." And then he continues, "Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God shows his people Israel through the prophet Isaiah, as he does over and over again, that he gives them a choice. He says, this is what you need to do. Now choose to do it. Or don't, but if you don't, you'll suffer the consequences. He gives us the choice by giving us his word. His word is good. His word is truth. And it is that word that we must do. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so we need to keep in mind that if we want our prayers to be unhindered, we speak no evil, we hear no evil, and finally, we see no evil. We cover our eyes when it comes to the evil around us, not to hide our heads in the sand, but keep our eyes focused on Jesus. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. We need to seek peace. That's the end of verse 11. He must seek peace and pursue it. We need to keep our eyes off of evil, off of wickedness, off of what is wrong, off of fighting. Not seek out the next battle, but seek peace. And again, it's not enough just to get rid of the bad. Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45, which we talked about earlier. It's not just enough to say, okay, I'm getting rid of all of these things, all of these bad things. I'm getting rid of this fighting. But we must seek peace. We need to be peacemakers in order to be blessed. In the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace, not those who just hold some status quo. We need to seek peace and pursue it. We need to pursue peace with one another and peace with God. Not looking for evil, but looking out for one another, to build one another up. Romans 14 and verse 19. To build one another up as brethren, to build up the church with peace. But also to show people the peace that passes understanding, that they might not know. We need to bring others to see the Lord and what he offers for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 14, the Hebrews writer says this, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all men. As much as is in you, as much as is possible with you, live at peace with all men. But our primary goal is to be at peace with God, to live at peace with him. And how do we do that? By following what he says. Because it is then, when we speak no evil, when we hear no evil, and when we see no evil, when we're not looking for those things, we're not seeking them out, but when we seek him first and his kingdom, then he will heed, he will listen to our prayers. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. And so we need to seek what is good. We need to speak things that are for edification, for building up. We need to speak the truth. We need to make a certain sound from what the Word of God says, so that others may know the truth, and that by knowing the truth, they can be set free as well. We need to turn our ears to listen to God's word, not paying attention to the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but fleeing those things. But we need to listen for the good things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as Paul is ending his letter, his first letter to the Thessalonian Christians, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." When we listen to God's word, when we listen to what the Spirit has inspired, we can know what is good, so that we can hold fast to it, so that we can speak it, and that we can abstain. We can stop doing the things that are evil. So seek Jesus. And if you're here today and you have not been baptized into Him, if you've not had your sins washed away in His blood, being baptized for the remission of your sins, we want to encourage you to do that today. No longer search for what is evil, but search for what is good. See what God says for you. Be baptized for the remission of your sins if you've not yet. And if you have but have turned away from God, why not return to Him today? Come back to Him once more. If you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you come now as we stand and sing this invitation hymn.